Our reading is from John 7, verses 1 through 24. This is God's gracious word. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand, so his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people, while some said, "He's a good man." Others said, "No, he's leading people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly about him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." May God be honored at the reading of his word. You may be seated. There is no one like Jesus. Today we are resuming our study in the Gospel of John. We took about a month break for Christmas and a few other topics to begin the year, and now we're back in the Gospel of John. I want to just remind you of a few things that we've learned so far going through this Gospel. We learned that in the beginning there was someone who has no beginning. We learned that this person is the source of all life. He's full of grace and truth. He is himself God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. Throughout the book of John, there are many signs that Jesus does in order to reveal who he is, that he is the Messiah that was promised to come. He turned water into wine. He healed a man. He walked on water. There truly is no one like Jesus. His teaching as well is unique. He said things with authority that we all must be born again, and that the only way to have life is to partake of him, the bread of life. There's no one like Jesus also in his tender, persistent mercy. Remember his encounter with the sinful woman at the well. How he, to her, revealed himself as the Savior, as her Savior. Jesus was constantly with the lame, the sick, and the poor, not fearful to touch lepers, desiring to heal them. Jesus is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And the purpose of this book that we learn in John chapter 20 is so that you would believe in him and have life in his name. That's why this book was written. So as our church, we are just over a year old, and our first book that we went through was Ephesians. And so in my mind, I think of that Ephesians planted our church, and it planted us in the grace of God that is eternal. And now, as we're going through the Gospel of John, I hope and pray, would you pray with me, that John would root our church, that we would be rooted in the Word of God and rooted in the Word made flesh, in Jesus, that Jesus would be everything to us at Grace Fellowship. So Grace Fellowship, let's continue in this study to gaze at Jesus together, gaze at Him in His Word, that we would know Him and we would know Him more together. When we left off in John chapter 6, hear what Peter said on behalf of all the disciples. Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So Peter confessed there's no one like you, Jesus. And so that's our theme for this sermon, there's no one like Jesus. So we're going to look at three different points that highlight some of the aspects of the uniqueness of Christ. First, we're going to see how there's no one who understands like Jesus. Second, we'll see that there's no one who divides like Jesus. And last, we'll see there's no one who saves like Jesus. And I hope for each point, I'll have several points of application for us. And most of them, if not all of them, have to do with our relationships in the church. So we'll be kind of considering how we can respond to Jesus together in our relationships in the church. So let's get started. So our first point is no one understands like Jesus. You could say no one understands us like Jesus. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 9 of chapter 7 for this. So the context is that Jesus is saying, "My time has not yet fully come." You heard what his brothers said, right? In their unbelief, they're trying to tell Jesus what he should do. That if he is some kind of leader, as they're beginning to understand, that he needs to reveal himself. He needs to publicly come to this feast, the right time, the right place. So let's see back what they say. So verse 2, the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. His brother said, "Leave here, go to Judea. Your disciples may also see the works you are doing. No one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." So there were certain expectations that Jesus' brothers placed on him. First, let's think about what is this Feast of Booths. Let's understand a little bit what is this Jewish celebration. So the Feast of Booths, also known as the Feast of Tabernacles, was the third and final feast of the calendar year for the Jews in the Old Testament. It was the most joyous of all their celebrations. It would take place in either September or October, and they would celebrate and give thanks for the harvest that God had given them. It was during this feast that they would remember their wanderings in the wilderness after they left Egypt and before they made it into the Promised Land. As they would remember two things. First, that the wanderings themselves were a judgment from God on God's people because they didn't believe his promise that they could make it to the Promised Land. You remember, they sent the spies in and they came back and said, "There are giants in the land and no one wanted to go," except for two, Joshua and Caleb. So there was a judgment for their unbelief, and that whole generation died in the wilderness. God had them wander for 40 years in the wilderness, and they all died. So they would remember that judgment on their forefathers' unbelief, but they would also remember the mercy of God. Because in the wilderness, can you imagine, 40 years in a desert, God provided for perhaps millions of people wandering around. It was a mercy of God to provide for them. And so as they would celebrate this feast every year, at the time of Jesus, they would all travel up to Jerusalem and they would make these outdoor shelters and they would live in them for 1 week to remember God who showed them mercy and provision. And so Jesus' brothers are saying to Jesus, "Come, this is a perfect time. This is a great joyful feast. Come, reveal yourself. You're doing these miracles. Come show yourself to the world." Maybe it's kind of just like us, that they think they know better than Jesus the timing and the way to do things. They should have remembered from what the Feast of Booths taught, that God does provide, that God does show mercy, but also that God has his own timing. And so Jesus doesn't go publicly like they ask him to go, but he does go privately in secret to be there at the feast. So what, as I was thinking about this, especially verse 5, look at what verse 5 says. "For not even his brothers believed in him." Not even his brothers. just imagine this. This quote's from the ESV Bible, study Bible. It says, so genuine was Jesus' humanity, so veiled was his divinity, that his own household lived with him for 30 years and didn't know who he was. They ate with Jesus. They played with Jesus. They worked with Jesus. The perfect Son of God, the one who had always existed, the one who never sinned in this life, and his brothers didn't really know who he was. So I think we need to remember both aspects of Jesus. Yes, he is fully God, but he is also fully human. He was a real man. So think of Jesus the boy, so like us when we were children. He would have to learn how to read and write. He would play games, he would laugh, and he would joke. He would get hurt and cry. Jesus, as a child, was so much like us. Jesus, as a man, he was so much like us as well. He would work hard. He would get tired. He would have frustrating circumstances. He would enjoy meals with his family. He would go up to worship, including these feasts, to rejoice and to worship God. And when his own family would reject him and not understand him and not believe in him, it would hurt Jesus, just like it hurts us when people reject us or don't understand us. So Jesus understands us in our loneliness. He understands us. Jesus was misunderstood by everyone, even his own family. Jesus understands every type of pain, whether it be sickness, sadness, and even death. So brothers and sisters, let me encourage you by this point that there's no one who understands you like Jesus does. In two ways, he created you. He fashioned you exactly how he wanted you to be. And he stepped down into this world to know experientially what it's like to be a human. All the ups and downs. So if you're a child struggling to make good friends, Jesus understands that. If you're a student struggling with anxiety about school or the future, Jesus understands that. If you're a parent struggling with your adult children, Jesus understands that. If you're single in any age, any circumstance in life, struggling with loneliness, Jesus understands that. He was misunderstood by all. So there's a great quote that I love from C.S. Lewis. It says this about friendship. He says, friendship is born at that moment when one man says to another, what? You too? I thought I was the only one. And a friendship is born when you realize there's a connecting point that you didn't know was there. So Grace Fellowship, our application point for this first point is that as we're gazing at Jesus together and realizing his humanity, let's be comforted together that Jesus understands us. And we can share all of our burdens with Jesus because he understands. And one of the amazing things he understands is that we need each other. We are not created to be alone, to live in our own little existence. Even Jesus did have friends. He had disciples that he called to himself, and he spent time with and he ate with. So as Jesus understands us, we should seek to understand each other here in this room. We were created for friendship. But I think in our culture, friendship can be hard. We're all busy. We all have things we're trying to do, and to take time to make friends, to get to know each other, can be challenging. So I think our encouragement, looking at the humanity of Jesus, looking at his understanding us and wanting us to have friendships in the church, if you want to have a friend, I encourage you to be a friend. So in our grace and our patience with each other, let's pray that Grace Fellowship would be a place where everyone can be known and loved here as a part of the family of God. So no one understands you like Jesus does, and let's seek to understand each other. So that's our first point. So our second point that we'll look through is that no one divides like Jesus. Let's look at verses 10 through 13. After his brothers had gone up to the feast, Jesus also went up, not publicly, but privately. The Jews were looking for him and saying, where is he? And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, he's a good man, others said, no, he's leading the people astray. Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly about him. So again, Jesus does go, but he didn't go as his brothers wanted. They wanted Jesus to go publicly, revealing himself. But his time had not yet fully come, which always means the time for him to reveal his glory through his death and his resurrection. That would be at another feast, at the Passover, where Jesus did that. We see here the division among the people. Some say Jesus is a good man. Others say he's deceiving the people. That the reality is, we read Scripture, as we read the Gospels, Jesus is the dividing line. It is impossible to come and see Jesus for who he is and not make a decision. And so Jesus is the dividing line. Even all of history, our calendars are divided by Jesus when he came. And indeed, every human heart, there is a separation on the last day, the judgment day, when every single person who's ever created will stand before Jesus, and he will separate the sheep from the goats. The goats being those who reject him, who don't trust him. The sheep being those who trust his mercy and trust the cross and the resurrection. So the truth of Jesus, the beauty of Jesus, the glory of Jesus is like a fork in the road of the universe. And we see in the Bible and in the Gospel of John, there are many different reactions from some saying he's a good man to others. What they'll say throughout the Gospel are that he's demon-possessed. They say it in these verses. Some say he breaks the Sabbath, that he's a blasphemer, that he deceives people, that he's a Samaritan, that he's crazy, and that he's a criminal. Those are all different charges in the Gospels of people toward Jesus. And in this passage, what everyone is upset about is that he healed someone on the Sabbath in John chapter 5. So we see some of the responses you can have to Jesus is you can outright reject him and hurl names at him like some do. You could ignore him. That's a softer way to reject Jesus. You just ignore him and go living your life completely separate from him. Or, and this might be more common in our day, we change Jesus. We craft a Jesus in our own image. We pick and choose things from the Bible and say, that's the Jesus I believe in. And we ignore different aspects. Or the right response is to bow before Jesus and worship him for who he is. So Grace Fellowship, as we're gazing at Jesus together, let's be challenged by his divinity. If we're comforted by his humanity, I think we can be challenged by his divinity. So just like these people are challenged by Jesus and they reject and they are upset with him, at times we will be confronted by his holiness. He's so good, it shines a light on our hearts. Just like Peter, do you remember one time Peter was in the boat after Jesus did a miracle and he said, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. Do you ever feel your sinfulness in his presence? So as the believer, we shouldn't be afraid in those moments because that is God reminding us that he wants to draw us in his mercy and grace. He wants us to admit to our sinfulness just so that he can pour out his grace and his forgiveness and mercy on us. It's kind of like a surgeon who sees a cancer in you and he wants to take it out. He's going to cut you to get it out, right? But that is a loving thing. So we have cancer of sin in all of us, and Christ, through the cross and his resurrection, took the penalty for our sin and he saved us from it. But as we're walking in this life and growing in holiness, he does still have to do surgery in us as we are growing in grace. So what I want to encourage you today is as you are trying to grow in friendships here in the church, I would encourage you to include accountability in your friendships. Have friends that you share your burdens with. Have friends that you share your sin struggles with. I think we need to remember that it is the animal that's alone that the predators go after, right? And what does the Bible describe us as? Sheep. We're sheep. We're not strong in and of ourselves. We need each other. And I would say that, and just myself included, even pastors, we need other people to pray for us, to be friends with us, to keep us accountable in our own walk. So I encourage you to seek out friendships that can help you grow, that you can share your sin struggles, and you can pray for each other. So whether it's you want to try to memorize verses of Scripture, you're fighting sin, or you want to share the gospel, help each other and encourage each other. Find friendships that can do that for you. So no one divides like Jesus, but for the believer, it's a division that brings us closer to him as he pours out his grace. So our last point is no one saves like Jesus. No one saves like Jesus. This is verses 14 through 24. And this is good news for weary, burdened souls. It's the message of the gospel. It's grace. That is God's heart toward his children. He offers grace. It's a free gift that he gives. We don't deserve it, and we can't earn it. So as we see Jesus here, as he engages with these people who are against him, we're going to see his perfect righteousness, his perfection, his goodness in all that he does, being fully God and fully man. Let's look at verses 16 through 18, and we'll see his perfect motivation and his perfect obedience to the Father. Jesus said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood." So even Jesus, the eternal Son of God, was perfectly obedient to his Father. He had perfectly pure motives. He wasn't seeking his own glory. He was seeking the glory of his Father. And how does that compare to our motives or our obedience to God? We see not only does Jesus have perfect motives and perfect obedience, but Jesus is perfect truth, the perfect embodiment of truth. In verse 18, he says, "In him there's no falsehood." There's no falsehood in Jesus. There's no deceit, no lying, no sin. So Jesus' words are perfectly consistent with all of the Old Testament, all of God's Word, and the rest of the New Testament, for that matter. But how does that compare to us? How consistent are we? Do we fulfill all of our words, all of our pledges? So we see that Jesus has perfect motives, he has perfect obedience, he is perfect truth. So just like in his humanity, he is so like us, he is also so not like us in his righteousness and his perfection. But praise God that Jesus is also perfect in showing mercy and showing compassion to sinners. As they tell him, "You have a demon," in verse 20, Jesus responds by trying to reason with them, almost as an invitation for them to repent of their own sinfulness. So the Jews at this time, these Jews specifically, would elevate rules over people. And they would even oppress people in order to uphold their rules, such as the Sabbath. So Jesus here in verses 19 and 20 and following is saying, "You Jews would circumcise a boy on the eighth day if it was on the Sabbath." That is a good thing. They're upholding the law. They're saying, on the Sabbath, where you're supposed to rest, you can do this thing that God commanded. You can circumcise a boy. So Jesus is saying, "Why are you angry with me if on the Sabbath I healed someone's whole body? I did a good thing." And what is their response? They want to kill him, contrary to the law. And brothers and sisters, in our own hearts, we are no different than these Jews, that we're two bankrupt sinners. We either hate Jesus naturally, or we ignore him, or we shape him into our likeness so that we can have our sin. So what is our only hope? Is it to try harder? Is it to be more religious? I actually have a movie confession to make. A confession about a movie that I kind of like. I like aspects of it. So I don't know, have y'all seen the movie Frozen 2? Maybe some of you have seen Frozen 1 and 2. So there are parts of that movie I actually like, some of the songs. And so I want to, for those maybe who haven't seen it, let me explain a little bit and how it relates to the gospel. In Frozen 2, you know, there's peace and prosperity in the land, in the kingdom, and Elsa is ruling, and everything seems to be going well, but there's something's not sitting right with the queen, right? There's something missing in her life, and she hears this song out in the wilderness, and she wonders, what is missing, and is there something out there that would complete her? So I think there's some truth in these aspects, that there is something missing in all of our lives, that sin has separated us from God, right? And there's something missing outside of us that we can't fulfill. And all the seeking and the longing that Elsa does in that movie, that could remind us of seeking and waiting and wanting a Messiah, wanting someone outside of us to save us. She says this over and over, "Are you the one I've been waiting for all my life?" It's very disappointing when you get to the climax of the movie and the song "Show Yourself," that the realization that Elsa has is the opposite of what the gospel is. The realization is, "I'm the one I've been waiting for all my life." That's what she says in the song. And we do this too. And as we try to trust our own goodness, as we try to put on a face for other people to show that we are good, we too are trying to create our own goodness, our own righteousness, and even try to be our own savior. But Grace Fellowship, we know we cannot save ourselves. There's nothing that we do in this room or outside of this room that saves us. So the Lord's Supper that we'll have soon, that will not save you. If you got baptized as a child or if you get baptized as an adult, that does not wash away your sin. It's not even the strength of your faith that can save you. That doesn't save. There's only one name that can save you. There's only one person who can save you, and it's Jesus. Only Jesus saves. And praise God, he saves to the uttermost. So as we are all lawbreakers, Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly in his motives, in his obedience, in his truth. And Jesus is fully acceptable to God. So he was perfectly righteous for us, so that if we come to him, we too will be righteous in God's sight. All who trust in him can be acceptable to God. And Jesus even fulfills everything in the Old Testament that was promised about the Messiah, even these feasts, like the Feast of Booths that I talked about. Just like in the Old Testament, God provided for God's people in the wilderness, so too, in this world, which is broken and not our home, Jesus is our provision of salvation, our provision of life from God in this wilderness. Just as that generation was punished by God for their unbelief, when Jesus hung on the cross outside of Jerusalem, he was punished for our unbelief. He took the death we deserved in our place. But our Jesus didn't stay dead. Jesus rose again. And that is why there is no one like our Jesus, that he is alive and he's able to save everyone who comes to him in faith. And so knowing Jesus by faith is the last and most joyful celebration we can have. He indeed is the one we've been waiting for. Isaiah 25:9 says, "It shall be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." So defying all expectations, Jesus, our Savior, suffered and died for us. So if you don't know Jesus, would you trust him today? This is why he died and why he rose, to gather his lost sheep. So if you don't know him, come to him today. Have his forgiveness. He will have you. The scriptures say, "Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Confess your sins to him. Confess your ignoring of him. Confess your shaping him into some image that you're more comfortable with, and he will forgive you. He is full of grace and truth. So come to Jesus. And for those of us who do know him, who do trust him, would you tell of him to someone else this week? Would you share about the grace that you've experienced in Jesus? We have the perfect Savior. He is the only Savior. Would you tell someone about him this week? And I want to encourage you, don't do it alone. Do it together. In your friendships that you're forming in this church, in your accountable relationships that you're having, even in telling other people about Christ, do it together. It's so much better when you go together, just like Jesus sent out his disciples in twos, right? So let's continue to tell people about Christ. So Jesus is Lord, and one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And right now, before that great day, our simple shared mission is to bow before him, to worship him as our Lord, and to invite others to join us in that joyful surrender. because there is no one like our Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You're the beginning and the end. You are our only Savior. Lord, we thank you that you have purchased salvation for us, Lord, that you have been perfect in our place so that in our sins and our failures and our doubts, we have hope in you. So, Lord, I pray for our church, Lord, that you would build us up and you would remind us of your great love and your grace. We pray in your name. Amen.